Because I have delayed the message in Revelation for another week, I found it necessary to look at a passage of Scripture that would be relevant to what we have been studying and are going to continue to study in the book of the Revelation. And the Lord's Spirit took me to Psalm chapter 1, a great little psalm written some 1,000 years ago, or some 1,000 years before Christ. And it points out for us the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who obey God and those who do not. And we need to keep that in mind because as we've been studying in Revelation, and we'll continue to do so, that's what that book's all about. Jesus separating the wheat from the chaff. Jesus pouring out his wrath on the disobedient and the ungodly. Redeeming his own and calling us up into the throne room of heaven. And then inviting us to return with him to help him. Well, not help him. He does the work. We're just there as observers as he cleans up the mess and gives us a new heaven and a new earth. My friends, it's all going to come to pass. And God is outside of time and space. And it's already a done deal. It's just a matter of us walking in his light and into the future that he has mapped out for us. And he gives us the choice, as we've already prayed every day, to walk in darkness or to walk in light. And that's what Psalm 1 is all about, to encourage us to every day be seeking God's will and to be walking in accordance with his righteousness. So, Psalm 1, beginning of verse 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is on the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. May God add his blessing to the reading of this, his divine and holy word, and may he give us the wisdom, not to mention the courage and the strength, to follow what he is teaching. There is a distinction between the righteous and the wicked, as we have already said, and we're going to dig into this psalm. We're going to notice that, but before we do so, there are some key words that are written in your outline, words that we think we know the meaning to, and we may, but it doesn't hurt to look at them and to be certain. The first word that jumps out at us is the very first word of Psalm 1, blessed, blessed. What does that really mean? Well, according to the dictionary, it means enjoying happiness, pleasure, contentment, or good fortune. To keep us awake, let's all read that together. Blessed. And blessed or blessed. Enjoying happiness, pleasure, contentment, or good fortune. That's God's hope for us. And as we've been studying through the month of December, the shalom of Christ embraces all of that and much more. God wants us to have a blessed life, one with happiness and pleasure and contentment and good fortune. Another word that we see here, and we see it in verse 3, is the word prosper. And I think that's one we need to look up because the way, what it really means and the way we apply it in our culture are sometimes at odds. The word prosper means to succeed in an activity, to become strong and flourishing. Now, let's read that definition together, please. Prosper, to succeed in an activity, to become strong and flourishing. God wants you to succeed. God has a call on every life of every person on this planet. And before we can begin to answer that call, we first must receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And when we do, we then receive the Holy Spirit of God is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance in heaven. And the Holy Spirit gives us wisdom and discernment and enables us to identify our daily activities. And whatever God calls you to do, my friends, he's going to equip you to accomplish it. So you will always succeed when you are walking in the will of God. You cannot fail when you are walking in the light and righteousness of Jesus Christ. You will succeed in every activity that he chooses for you, not necessarily the activities that you choose. And you will become and you will be strong and flourishing. Even if your body is full of aches and pains, and even if you have the diagnosis that you're going to die in a few weeks or months, you will still be strong and flourishing in your spirit, praising God, giving thanks to him, giving glory to him. That's true prosperity. Another word we see here is the word wicked. The word wicked, we see it four times in this passage, verses 1, 4, 5, and 6. So the writer of the psalm is really distinguishing and trying to point out the wickedness of our human nature. And that means, wicked means evil or morally bad in principle or practice. Sinful. And this last part covers it all, disobedient to God. So let's define wicked. Let's read that together, please. Wicked. Evil or morally bad in principle or practice. Sinful. Disobedient to God. You know, we don't talk much about wickedness. It's not a word you hear very often. It's just not something that we in America talk about. We accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative, and that's all well and good. But we also need to walk in the truth. And the truth is, my friends, that without Jesus Christ in our lives, we are wicked. We are evil. People don't like to hear that. In fact, the number one response when you invite a friend to church, they'll say, oh, I don't need to go to church. I'm a good person. Or why should God take you into his heaven? Well, because I've done more good than bad. My friends, nothing could be further from the truth. The only reason that God takes you into heaven is because you are born again in the likeness of his son Jesus through faith in his shed blood on the cross, whereby he has paid the penalty for your sin. You will always be a sinner. And each one of us will, whether we like it or not, be disobedient to God and reveal our human nature of wickedness. But we can learn to overcome that as we allow the Holy Spirit to guide us. And we're going to see that in today's message. And lastly, there's the word chaff. Unless you're a farmer, you probably don't use that word very often. The word chaff is found in verse 4, and it's defined as husks of grains or grasses separated during threshing. Worthless matter. Whenever a farmer separates the wheat from the chaff, he gathers the wheat, and that becomes part of making of bread or whatever else you might make out of wheat. But the chaff, it's thrown away. It's worthless. It's refuge. It's, if you want to use a harsh word, it's dung. It's not worth anything. And that's what we are like until we become followers of Jesus. Your life is absolutely worthless. You may not see it that way. My heart breaks for the people whom I have known over my lifetime, and I've known many, that have, you know, reached out for the accolades of the world, that they have donated substantial sums of money to have their names placed on buildings. And my friends, when you stand before Christ, if you don't know Jesus, that's not going to amount to a hill of beans. That was absolutely worthless, wasted. And I would submit to you and to me as well that all that we do that's outside the will of God, even though the world may view it as something beneficial or good, is absolutely worthless. If you're going to stand in the judgment, we need to be wheat, not chaff. And I don't think we've read that definition aloud, so we'll put it back up there and read it, and then we'll launch into the teaching for today. Chaff, husks of grains or grasses, separated during threshing, worthless matter, refuse. So those are some key words we've seen in this passage already, and there are going to be 3 points to this message. The first point, number one, Those who obey God will become strong and flourish. Let's say that word, or this first point aloud and together, please. Those who obey God will become strong and flourish. Now we'll go to point number two, and I'm not kidding. We're going to come back to number one. Got a lot to say about number one, so we'll flip over to the back to point number two. And we'll treat point numbers two and three quickly, because that's not our focus this morning. Point number two, the wicked are doomed to eternal damnation. Let's say that aloud and together, please. The wicked are doomed to eternal damnation. When's the last time you heard someone say the words eternal damnation? You don't hear that anymore. Yeah, my friends, but that's true. And that should concern us, because that's what we were. That was our fate until we became followers of Jesus. And now we need to keep that in mind and not sit back on our laurels and say, well, I'm going to heaven, that's all that matters. No, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. And by the way, that's why one of my friends will not fly in an airplane. He said, Jesus said, lo, I am with you always. I think he's up above too. You know he is. But the reality is, my friends, and these purposes, by the way, they're, you know, I don't dwell on those every week, but they're in every message. And it would do us well to try to balance our lives with these five purposes. And the one that usually gets short treatment from us is the one down on my left, your right, where it says to reach. Jesus calls us to reach out. That's why he came. He reached out. He came from heaven to earth and died so that we can have salvation. And my friends, we need to call our friends to faith in Jesus Christ, because the wicked, those who don't know Christ, are doomed to eternal damnation. Verse 6 from Psalm 1. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. If you're one of his, he's there. He's got a path for you to walk, and he's watching over you. But the way of the wicked will perish, my friends, and regardless of what they may think, regardless of what prosperity they may feel they have achieved on this planet, without Christ, they're going to hell, and we need to remind our friends of that and tell them about Jesus. In Matthew 25, at verse 41, we see rather frightening words out of our Lord's mouth. Matthew 25, we'll get there, verse 41. Jesus says in the judgment, "Depart from me, all who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." My friends, as we've been seeing in the book of the Revelation, and we've just talked about it, and we're going to see it for sure as we get to the end of our study in Revelation, the eternal lake of fire was not created for mankind. It was created for the devil and his angels, those demons that rebelled. To the extent that any mortal is thrown into the lake of fire, it's because he or she has chosen to go there by rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ. So be sure to keep that in mind. And Matthew 7, verses 21, 22, and 23, something that's heavy on my heart every day, a burden that I think every pastor carries, and a burden that I believe all of us as Christians should carry, is the reality that our hearts are desperate beyond all things and beyond understanding, that our hearts will lie to us and deceive us. That's why we need to test ourselves to see if we're in the faith, because Jesus knows our hearts better than we do. And I'm afraid that there are many people in this country who believe they're going to heaven, they're going to be very shocked when they die and find that they are not in heaven. My friends, there's usually has to be some fruit in your life. In fact, I will say there always must be fruit in your life if you believe in Jesus. You should be drawn to the house of God on Sunday morning. Wild horses should be required to keep you away from here on Sunday morning. Not that going to church makes you a Christian, but when you love Jesus Christ, you love His children. And you just want to be here. When you love Jesus, your heart wants to please Him, and you want to walk in obedience. And that's what we're going to be studying in part number one, point number one, when we get back to it this morning. And I'm afraid there are many people who have walked down an aisle some 30 years ago and haven't been in a church since and haven't opened their Bible since, and they're convinced in their hearts that they're going to heaven. And for such people, Jesus gives these words in Matthew 7, and this is not for us to look down our arrogant, self-righteous nose at other people, but rather for us to evaluate our own lives. Matthew 7, verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven." These are people that are saying, "Jesus is my Lord." "But only he," what? "Who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." What's God's will? It's right behind us. It's to worship Him. It's to be connected in the family of God, in the church. God, Jesus died for the church. He loves the church. How can you not love the church? It's to grow, to become a disciple. That's God's will for your life. It's to be serving. God has given us all spiritual gifts, and it's to be reaching out. "But only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Use that as a self-examination, if you will. "Many will say to me on that day," he's talking about the day of judgment, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoer," you wicked one, if you will. So, point number two, the wicked are doomed to eternal damnation. Point number three in today's message, our culture is going to hell. So give serious thought about the price that you are willing to pay to follow our culture instead of following Christ. Let's read that aloud together, please. Our culture is going to hell. So give serious thought about the price that you are willing to pay to follow our culture instead of following Christ. My friends, if you're walking in the center of God's will, every morning, at some point, you're going to come to the realization that you're a square peg trying to be pushed into a round hole, because that's what the world's trying to do to you. It's trying to force you into its mold, and we don't fit. All I know is I'm not home yet. This is not where I belong. Take this world and give me Jesus. This is not where I belong. And my friends, when we find ourselves being attracted like a magnet to the things of this world, we need to confess it and repent of it and say, God, help me now. Psalm 1, verse 5. "Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the assembly of the righteous." My friends, if we're wicked, if we're going the way of the world, we're not going to stand in the judgment, nor will we stand in the assemblies of the righteous. Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, wrote these words for us in Jude 1, verses 3 through 4. "Dear friends, although I was eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you," and this is for us. Boy, I suppose this certainly was true in the first century. I think it's been true down through all the centuries. But boy, does this ever strike home for us today. "I felt I had to write to you and urge you," what? "To contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints." My friends, the faith, the Christian faith, has been entrusted to us. You take the Christians out of this world, my friends, who knows? People won't open Bibles. The Bibles will be left behind, but they won't be open. There'll be no mouthpiece for Jesus. He leaves us here. He's entrusted to us the message of the faith. Verse 4. "For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you." In other words, these are the people who think they're Christ followers and aren't, or even worse, people who know they aren't Christ followers, but see us as dumb, illiterate, ignorant, non-believers as well, or believers that can be easily deceived. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality. And boy, is that not true. If that isn't true today. Be careful when you turn on your television. Just because it's on a Christian broadcast channel on television or radio doesn't mean you're hearing the gospel. Doesn't mean you're hearing the truth. You need to be careful. That's why you need to check everything against God's word. When some pastor or teacher is teaching, you need to know the whole counsel of God, not let them cherry pick certain verses that let you to believe that we can hide under God's grace and just live any way we want. No, God's calling us to righteous living. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. So we've covered two and three, because that's the order in which they were found in Psalm 1. Now we go back to the heart of the message, point number one, talking to those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ. What can we glean from this passage to help us to become more like Jesus and become more obedient and to really receive God's blessings in our lives, which we should all seek and desire and have? Those who obey God will become strong and flourish. Back to Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. But you want to be blessed? So here we are, folks. We need to be careful. We don't want to walk in the counsel of the wicked people around us. Nor do we want to stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. That doesn't mean we're not going to be out in the world. We need to be out in the world. Jesus told us to be in the world, but not of it. He prayed that the Heavenly Father would protect us from the evil one, and that he would sanctify us by the truth. My friends, we need to be out in our culture. We're to flavor and preserve our culture by being salt and light. Well, we need to be careful, my friends, that we are not contaminated by the world, but instead that we accomplish what God has called us to do by standing strong in the faith and pointing people to Jesus. So be careful. Don't walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. But, for you and me, our delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law we meditate day and night. My friends, the only way we can meditate day and night is to open this word in the morning and open it in the evening and to allow it to so saturate our hearts and our minds and our souls that even throughout the day we are hearing that same scripture speaking to us. And my friends, it will, even though you won't be able necessarily to put chapter and verse and necessarily put the words in the right order, if you are read up in God's word, if you are prayed up in God's spirit, he will enable you to meditate throughout the day on his word and the principles that are taught in it. And what's the result? Here's the result. Verse 3. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. My friends, you and I were meant to thrive. There's that Christian song out there on the Christian radio stations. We were meant for much more than just surviving. We were meant to thrive. And God will see that we do thrive. That won't always mean economic prosperity. But I guarantee you this, he will meet all of your needs. I guarantee you that you will have food, clothing, and shelter. I guarantee that he will, when you call upon him in faith, as far as it is his will for us, and we're all going to die, and we're all going to suffer through things, but we will, for the most part, enjoy good health when we're living in accordance with his will. God wants us to prosper. God's chosen people, the Jews, struggled with this throughout the centuries. That's what the Old Testament is all about. It's an example for us so that we might know where the landmines are, if you will. And the last book of the New Testament, the book of Malachi, and as I've told you before, that's the way the Jews pronounce it. Those of us who have Italian heritage, we pronounce it Malachi. The book of Malachi, it's the only Italian book in the Bible. Verse 13 from chapter 3, God is speaking to his chosen people, and he could be speaking that to us today. He's showing the difference between the righteous and the wicked, just as Psalm 1 does. You have said harsh things against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? And he's asking a rhetorical question, and now God answers it for them. You have said, and is this not our culture? You have said, it is futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? And boy, does this sound like our culture. Verse 15. But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. That's our culture. The arrogant, the prideful, whether they be our political leaders, whether they be in business and industry and law and education or entertainment or sports, we look at these arrogant, prideful people and we hold them up as what success and prosperity are about. And my friends, nothing could be further from the truth. They are pitiful, poor, wretched, blind, and naked, according to Jesus. So we can't think that way. And in verse 16, we see the response from the people who heard these words from God when they put their heads on straight and focused on the Word of God. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other. And I hope we do this with each other in our small groups and in our conversations with other Christians. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened. He listens in on our conversations. He hears. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence. He's writing them down. Jesus said we're going to give an account for every thoughtless word. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. God knows if you are, in your private life and in your public life and everywhere in between, honoring him, and he keeps track of that. Verse 17, here's what Jesus says of such people. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty. In the day when I make up my treasured possession, that's on the judgment day, when the new kingdom is and the new heaven and new earth are created, I will spare them just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked. You know, right now in our country, we don't hold up the righteous, we hold up the wicked. But God's going to be the final judge, and He's going to let us see the distinction, the difference between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. What did Jesus say? He said, depart from me, I never knew you, to those who did not do his will. And you'll see an article in the back of the room with the handouts for today on how do I know whether I'm saved. That article is there to help you to do some self-examination. And the bottom line test is, my friends, do you want to please God? If your heart wants to please God, if you are a person who has Jesus Christ in the center of your life and your heart's desire more than anything is to serve him, then you're saved. You're redeemed. You're one of his. But if you find yourself instead standing in the seat of mockers and sinners and going the way of the world, then you better rethink, perhaps, your calling, God's calling on your life. In Ephesians chapter 1, here's the true definition of blessed. You know, we talk about what blessings might be. Ephesians 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. To the saints in Ephesus, and that word saints, that's another word that's misapplied. Did you know that you're a saint?
Yes.
I'm really not too thrilled about being Saint Nicholas. I don't like being confused, with Santa Claus, but all of you are saints. Feel free to call your husband, your wife a saint. If your children know Christ, call them saints. The word saint means that you're holy. It means that you are virtuous. There's a word you don't hear very often. What does virtuous mean? Virtuous means moral excellence. Wow. He knows my name and he calls me redeemed. For greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. That's us. We're redeemed. We're virtuous. And we're to live lives of moral excellence to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. There's that word peace again. And I asked Dave to type that up for us again this morning, which he did. It's not in our notes. The word Hebrew word for peace is shalom, which means a sense of well-being. And this is what it means to be blessed. A sense of well-being and harmony both within and without. Completeness, peace, health, safety, soundness, tranquility, fullness, rest, the absence of agitation or discord, a state of calm. I love that. I'm so calm I can't wait to go home and go to bed. If you'll excuse me while I take a nap. Shouldn't have watched that game. A state of calm without anxiety or stress. Total satisfaction in life. Ah, isn't that good? I hope right now you're feeling the total satisfaction of Jesus Christ. You should be. You're in his house. You're around his children. You're meditating on his word. You're enjoying the presence of the Holy Spirit alive within you. And Jesus is here. Jesus said, where two or more gathered in my name, there am I also in your midst. Jesus is here. Thanks for being here, Christ. But we go on. Verses 3 and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's that word blessed. This is what it means, blessed, my friends. It's not about having a big house and fancy car and having everything going your way from the world's point of view. No. Who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. It's in your spirit. That's your real person. This body's a throwaway item. The older we get, the more we realize that. Unless you're like Frank out here. Frank runs gassers out here back and forth in the parking lot. You're about 80, Frank. Is that right? 80. Wow. I hope I'm that young when I'm 80. Who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world. For what purpose? To be holy and blameless in his sight in love. My friends, God called us to be holy and blameless in his sight. And we are because when he looks at us, he sees Jesus. But he also is God, and he knows our inner thoughts, and he knows our hearts, and he's calling us to be blessed and to really let Jesus have his way with us. I don't know about you, but I know when I'm out of fellowship with God. Man, I hate it. And those temptations that come into your life. Thank God he writes for us in 1 Corinthians 10:13, for no temptation has seized you except what is common unto man. And God is faithful. When you are tempted, he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but he will always prepare a way out so that you can stand up under it. Thanks be to God. Run to him. Run to Jesus. Flee the temptation. But the temptations are there, my friends. And we need to be careful. What did we say in our prayer? No matter what you have done, you can begin again. And if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But sometimes we just need to hunt down the sin in our life and go after it with a howitzer. Just blow it to smithereens. And there is such a word, but I forget how they came about it. You can read it in the dictionary. But my friends, we need to be unmerciful with the sin in our lives. Because when there's sin in our lives, we're separated and out of fellowship with God, and we're not receiving his blessings and his best. Some of you may be familiar with that little book called My Heart, Christ's Home, where it gives us the analogy of exactly what the title says, that when we become Christ followers, Jesus comes and he lives in our heart. And that's his home. And think of your own home. You have a living room and a dining room and a kitchen and in a bathroom and a hall closets and such. And in that little book, it talks about, Jesus going through the house and cleaning up things. And there's a video I want you to see this morning. I think it's important for us to see this at the beginning of the year, because perhaps you're like me and you have a hall closet that needs cleaned out a little bit. And just a little reminder for each of us, it's poignant. It's going to say something different for each one of us, because each one of us have a different point at which perhaps we need to surrender to God today.
There's just one more thing that I need to tell you about. One day I found Jesus waiting for me at the door when I came home. And there was this arresting look in his eye. As I came inside, he said to me, "You know, there's a peculiar odor in this house. There's something dead around here. It's upstairs. I think it's in the hall closet." As soon as he said this, I knew exactly what he was talking about. Yes, there was this small closet up there on the landing. It's just a few square feet. And in that closet behind lock and key, I have one or two little personal things that I don't want anyone to know about. And I certainly didn't want Christ to see them. I knew that they were dead, rotting things that were left over from my old life. But I loved them, and I wanted them for myself, and I was afraid to admit that they were there. So reluctantly, I went up to him and I said, "Let's go upstairs." But as we went up the stairs, the odor got stronger and stronger. And then he pointed at the door. "It's in there. There's something dead in there." I was so angry. I guess that's the only way that I can put it. You know, I'd given him access to the kitchen and to the family room and to my living room and to my bedroom and even to my study. And now he's asking me about this little 2x4 closet. I said to myself, "This is just too much. I'm not going to give you the key." "Well," he said, reading my thoughts, "if you think I'm going to stay up here on the second floor with this odor, you're mistaken. I'll just take my bed out to the back porch. I just can't put up with this odor." And then I saw him turn and leave. When you've come to know and to love Jesus, the worst thing that can happen is to sense that his fellowship is retreating from you. I had to surrender. "Jesus, I'll give you the key," I said sadly. "But Lord, you'll have to open the closet and to clean it out. I haven't the strength to do it." "I know," he said. "I know you haven't. Just give me the key. Please authorize me to take care of this closet and I'll do it." So I passed him the key, and he took it from my hand, and he walked over to the door, and he opened it, and he entered it, and he took out all that putrefying, rotten stuff, and he just threw it away. And then he cleaned the closet, and he painted it, and he fixed it up, doing it all in a moment's time. You have no idea how awesome it is to have all that dead stuff out of my life.
You can fill in the blank with what that dead stuff might be. We all know in our own hearts what it is. And the more you meditate on God's word, the more obvious it becomes. And the more time you spend with Jesus, the more heartbroken you are about it. And that's okay. Godly sorrow leads to repentance, which leads to salvation, which leaves no regret. My friends, it's good to have a godly sorrow about the sin in our lives. It's okay. How foolish we are to think that we could ever think that we are hiding anything from God. He knows. He knows every detail of our lives. He knows the secret thoughts that no one else hears. And if we really want to be the people that God wants us to be, and I think we do we not? As I said, if you're saved, you know the key to your sight, the proof of that is you want to please Him. And so each one of us, I would challenge us to really, really spend time with Jesus today, confessing our sin and saying, "Dear Jesus, I can't handle this, but you can." And He can. And when He tells you, as I said, to pull out the howitzer and to deal rather strongly with the sin in our lives, then let's do it, okay? Put it behind us and go forward and receive blessings like we've never seen before. See, the challenge, my friends, is we stand in the presence of sinners and sit in the seats of mockers all too often because that's our culture. And Paul gave us a very strong warning in 2 Timothy chapter 3, a passage that I'm sure you've heard before. I know we've read it from this pulpit. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. Man, just listen to this. And to the extent this applies to any of us, the extent we see this in our hearts, my friends, this isn't good. These are the areas where we should start. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Verse 5 is an interesting verse, something I think we often don't ponder enough. Having a form of godliness, and we can do that. We can put on that mask, and we can come in here, and we can look like we have it all together. Having a form of godliness, what? But denying its power. And we'll talk about that in a second, but let's finish the verse. Have nothing to do with them. My friends, we need to be careful to have nothing to do with the ways of this world. And let me tell you right now, and I'm not going to go down this road for just a few sentences. Be careful about your politics, okay? Don't marry a political party and say, "I'm going to vote that way because that's the way the family always votes." To hell with your political party. If it's against Christ, my friends, it's you go with Christ. Enough said on that subject. Having a form of godliness but denying its power. My friends, you don't understand. I don't understand. We don't understand the power that Jesus Christ has in store for us. And how we can explode and change this community and then beyond if to the man and to the woman we decide we're going to live under the guidance and the direction and it's under surrender to God's Holy Spirit, living godly lives, cleaning out the hall closets and giving it all to Jesus. 2 Timothy 3, 10 through 17. Paul contrasts that description of the world with us. This is us. You, however, know all about my teaching. Do you know about Paul's teaching, by the way? I hope you do. You're supposed to. It's in this book. We're all supposed to know that book. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life. Can we say that to other people? My purpose. To glorify God, enjoy Him forever. That's our purpose. My faith, my patience, my love, my endurance, persecutions and sufferings. What kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured. By the way, if you were to go to Acts 13 and 14, and I'll do that for you, in Antioch, here's what happened. In Antioch, the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, and stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of the region. That's what they faced there. In Iconium, in Acts 14, we read, the residents of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, some with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat the apostles, to stone them, the apostles learned of it, and they fled to Lystra and Derbe. And then in Lystra, which was Timothy's hometown, here's what happened. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. And if you read on, you'll see that he got up, dusted himself off, went back into the city. That's boldness. But my friends, being stoned and left for dead doesn't sound like a good thing, but goes on. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. And by the way, be careful. We're not to go out looking for persecution. In fact, we'll see here in verse 12, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It'll find you, okay? Don't be a twit, okay? Don't go out and have such bad behavior that people are justified in persecuting you. No, you show them the love and kindness of Jesus, the persecution will find you, but that's okay. Verse 13, while evil men and impostors go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, this you and me, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it. In that case, Paul's talking about the early Christian church, but you and I, we're learning it from Paul here in Timothy, and you and I are learning from each other. How from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, in which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, so we are to be in God's Word, teaching it. Rebuking, we should be looking to the Bible to rebuke and correct us, to clean up the messes in our lives, for correcting, for helping us to understand doctrine more fully and to live lives of righteousness and training in righteousness so that the man of God, what, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. My friends, we're to be out there doing the work of the kingdom. There's a song that I've been hearing a lot on the radio lately, and every time I hear it, it excites me. I think it tells us what we're supposed to be doing. Bottom line in this message today is we need to be on fire for Jesus Christ. We need to quit being lethargic and going through the motions. The time is near, my friends. Jesus is coming soon, and his reward is with him. So we need to be living righteous lives in an ungodly world and doing it through the power of God's Spirit. So before we close, I chose this particular version of it because it shows the words. There were other versions on the internet that I would have preferred, but I wanted us to see the words, okay? And pictures aren't half bad either. So you probably know the song. Let it speak to your heart this morning.
Something better, but am I really gonna hide forever? Over and over again, I hear your voice in my head. Let your light shine, let your light shine for all to see, and start a fire in my soul, fan the flame and make it grow. So there's no doubt or denying. That everyone around can see that it's you that we need. Start a fire in me. You only need a spark to start a whole blaze. It only takes a little faith. Let it start right here in this city, so these old walls will never be the same. Over and over again, I hear your voice in my head. They need to know, I need to get. and make it grow. So there's no doubt or denying. Let it burn so brightly that everyone around can see that it's you.
Let's pray. Dear Father God, we thank you how that last picture showed our hearts on fire for you and the dove being your Holy Spirit and Jesus, your Son, our God and Father. Dear God, we really can be your righteousness here on this planet. We really can live lives that are blessed and prosperous. Dear God, we really can be a light shining in this city and beyond. Dear God, all it takes is faith and a deep commitment and an abiding love for your Son Jesus that you provide. Dear God, to love Jesus is natural for your children. So help us, Father God, to bring out the machine gun and to kill that within us that would war against our souls and allow the love of Christ to shine brightly as we fulfill your purpose on this planet and as we enjoy the fellowship of your Holy Spirit and the blessed and prosperous life that you have for each of your children. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord